Hebrews chapter 10, and we're going to read verse 8 through about 16. After saying the above, and the writer had quoted some scripture, it says, "Sacrifices and offerings and whole burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast not desired, nor hast thou taken pleasure in them, which are offered according to the law." Then he said, "Behold, I have come to do thy will." He takes away the first in order to establish the second. By this will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest stands daily ministering and offering time after time the same sacrifices, which can never take away sin. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God, waiting for the time onward until his enemies be made his footstool for his feet. For by one offering he has perfected for all time those who are sanctified. And the Holy Spirit also bears witness to us, for after saying, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my law upon their heart, and upon their mind I will write them." And he says, "And their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more." This talks about the sacrifices that were being made prior to Jesus Christ. So I want to go over the whole history of the, fancy word, Aaronic priesthood, named after Aaron, the Aaronic priesthood. So if you go back to Exodus, you'll find out that God comes down, the first thing he gives to the children of Israel after he gets them out of the land of Egypt, he comes down and he gives them the Ten Commandments. They basically, after they hear that, poke their fingers in their ears and say, "We don't want to talk to him no more, his voice is too loud and scary. Moses, you go up there and talk to him." So the first thing that came down from God to the children of Israel once they were delivered was the law. Now when they had heard this and they was telling Moses to go up, in the Hebrew the sense of the words are, you go talk to him and whatever he says, we can do it. So God gives the law down, or has the law written down, and gives it to Moses, and Moses brings it down to the children. Now after they had built the whole golden calf thing, God gives them something else, and it's called the priesthood, the Aaronic priesthood. Now, a priest is a go-between between man and God. A priest is somebody who mediates between man and God. You know, right now we have that whole Ukraine thing going on, and they're trying to find a mediator who will talk to the West and can talk to the East, that both sides, that's the Western Europe and America and the Russians, that somebody that both sides will trust and carry messages back and forth and try to mediate some kind of a settlement. That's the job of a priest. He is a mediator. He takes man's request and deals with them, and then he goes to God. Now, the important thing is this, okay, it's inspired, and this is something I want to clarify, I've kind of touched on before, is I'm always jumping on this law thing going, the law condemns, the law will cause you, you know, you get under the law and it's a condemnation, the law cannot save you, all it can do is tell you what you ought to do and then condemn you when you do something wrong. Well, God saw that and he realized the children was going to get condemned a whole lot because no one can keep that law perfectly. So his Old Testament idea to come up with grace to the children was to set up a priesthood, a mediator that would go between him and them and provide a way of, through sacrifices, provide a way that they could communicate to God and to stave off God's anger against all the sin that they were going to start accumulating. So he sets up this priesthood, and the main job of the priest is when the sinner comes up and brings the sacrificial lamb, and he stands there, and the priest does not inspect the sinner. The priest inspects the lamb. We all know that the sinner is the sinner, or he wouldn't be bringing a lamb. So he brings the lamb. The priest is like, "Okay, you stand over there." And then he goes over this this lamb to make sure that it is a high enough quality that there are no blemishes. It's not lame. You know, it's not blind. There's nothing wrong with it. It has no diseases. They look it all over and make sure that this is a quality lamb, a sacrifice. And so that's the job of the priest, is to inspect that lamb. And then he comes over and he tells the sinner, come over here, lay your hands on the lamb, which is the visual understanding so that the sinner would realize that he was taking his sin, placing it on the lamb, and he was lifting his hands up, and he was taking the lamb's innocence to himself, so that the guy would understand that there was a trading of places there. The one that should have been condemned was not going to be condemned and die, but the one who was actually innocent was the one that was going to pay the price for the sinner. So the sacrificial offering is made, and I want to say forgiveness for sin, forgiveness failure, is secured for the person who walks away. That failure of a person now walks away with a clean slate, and the lamb paid the price. Now, this is the Old Testament picture of grace, so whenever Jesus came, that they would understand what was going on. The reason that this was given, we have the law given, and God saw that the law wasn't going to work perfectly, so he comes along and says, you guys need a priest or a mediator, because if not, my wrath and anger is going to have to come against you, because now you absolutely have no excuse. You know better than to do the things you're doing, and I'm going to have to bring judgment. But as a way of keeping things calmed down, so that my righteousness does not lash out against you, and I care about you so much, I'm setting up a priesthood. So the idea of this priesthood was really a harbinger of the grace that God was going to show through Jesus Christ. So the original plan was handed down, and it worked pretty good. They kind of understood what was going on. The other part of this plan, though, is it was not the position of the priesthood to teach the law to the people. The position for the priest was always that position of grace. You come as a sinner, and you bring the proper sacrifice, and I will check it out, and then when the sacrifice is made, then I will tell you your sins are gone and you receive the favor of God and you walk away clean. You walk away whole. You walk away from all this, and the sin is left here. There is no forgiveness of sin without the shedding of blood. The blood is shed. You get to walk away. The ones that were supposed to be teaching the law was the parents. The parents received the law out there around Mount Sinai. They received it, and God tells them, think about my words and remember my laws and teach them to your children and your grandchildren when you're going out and when you're coming in. Write them on your arm. Write them on your forehead. And this is taken quite literally. They have little boxes called phylacteries. And if you will look at a real Orthodox Jew, they will have them and they will tie them onto their arm and they will tie a little box on their head so that they can fulfill that commandment of keeping the law. And they do this in great detail. And if you go to Israel or go around an Orthodox Jewish family, you'll see a little tube-shaped thing. They're usually about this tall. And it can be wood, metal, brass, ceramic, it doesn't matter. But it's attached to the door post as you go outside the front door. And if you could take that off the wall and look at it, inside there is a little scrolled up piece of paper, and it says, keep my word. And I'm not going to quote the verse exactly, but the idea is you keep my word and you put it on the doorpost and you remember it as you're going in and coming out, and you're supposed to be teaching this to your children. The law of God, the parents are the ones that are supposed to be responsible for teaching the law, or teaching right from wrong to the children. And if you watch the Jewish people as they go in and out of the house, when they open the door, they'll go and they'll touch that as a way of saying, I remember it. I honor it. I honor the word of God. I honor the law of God. And even in the hotels in Israel, every door has got one of these. Because if you're Orthodox, and you rent a room, that room becomes your dwelling place. So you have to have, they're called mezuzahs. You have to have a mezuzah on your door or you're breaking the law. So the hotels in Israel all have mezuzahs on them so the Orthodox people can go in and out of their dwelling and remember that the law of God is there. But remember, the position of this, what the authority to teach the law was granted or given to the parents to teach the children. And then once the children thought, and I know when I started off, I always thought my mom and dad were the perfect people, and dad was Superman, and mom was a supermodel, and all that kind of stuff. You know, kids look at their parents and hold them in awe, but there comes a time when they go, oh, they're not perfect. It's usually whenever they're standing at a candy rack and their dad won't let them have that candy bar, and it's like, if you were a perfect father, you would let me have that. And he's going, no, teaching them right from wrong. When they realize that their parents are not perfect, it's when, at that point, it should start dawning on them. Because the child should be coming along with this idea. My parents aren't perfect, and they're taking me every year down to that temple so that there is a sacrifice made for them and for me. None of us are perfect, and we need a sacrifice, a way of grace, a way of preventing God's anger from coming down upon us. So the priesthood actually was there to dispense forgiveness and grace and favor from God to the people. And that was their main job, and it was the parents to teach right from wrong and law and to take them to a place where they could obtain grace so it would understand, so that they would understand what was going on. Now, what we did read, it said God got to the place where He did not take pleasure in the offerings. It wasn't that they were doing them just wrong, and part of it was they were doing it wrong, and part of it was the offering was, oh, we don't care, just go get a lamb, have it slaughtered, and let's go back and we'll nosh down after church services. No big deal, it's just something we do. We sin, He forgives, we kill a lamb, we all eat after Saturday supper and have a good time, and we go on about our business, no big deal. So he's saying those sacrifices got to a place where they became meaningless, and he had no pleasure in them. Also, he was trying to point out that an animal is not the same value as a human. Now, I know today PETA, People for the Ethical Treatment of Animals, will try to say that an animal's life is of equal and same value as a human life. And a lot of them are advocating, actually enforcing laws on humanity that you are only allowed one child or less because you're endangering a monkey or a turkey or a chicken or something like that, because they actually value. I've told this here before, I know. I was reading about one couple who had a daughter, and they said that if there was a monkey dying or an ape was dying, and their daughter, who was a child at the time, said, I am willing to sacrifice my heart so that you can give it to this ape and keep it alive. They said, we would sign the papers and be very proud because she saved the life of an ape. And they were proud. And I'm going, you have no understanding of the value of your daughter compared to an ape. I think apes are great where they belong, and I'm not out there saying, let's go out and kill this stuff. I'm just saying the value of your daughter or of a human life should be more than that of an ape, and yet the parents was willing to sacrifice their daughter. Notice they didn't sacrifice themselves, but they were willing to sacrifice their daughter's life to say that of an ape. At least that's what they were telling people. So this whole idea of God was saying, okay, there is not equivalency here. The animal sacrifice is a picture, but the animal is not actually of the same value as what a human is. So God sent His beloved Son. His Son came down. He died for us. And God said, Christ, who is the God-man, is more than equal, and He willingly laid His life down, so He is the perfect sacrifice for us. Now we have the true picture This whole priesthood was just like a role playing so that these people would understand whenever Jesus Christ came, they should have picked up on it. We have the Lamb of God here who is perfect, who has been inspected, who even the representative of Caesar says, I find no fault in him, and he lays his life down and he is sacrificed and he becomes the true sacrifice. The true price of forgiveness, the price of grace is given to us. Now the takeaway from all this is that the Old Testament's priesthood, which was the picture of God trying to teach them about dispensing grace and the cost that grace would cause when the true grace came down, that picture was finally got clouded over and muddied up that the people didn't realize it when it came. And by the time Christ got there, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the priests had kind of settled back into this whole ritual routine. They were quite comfortable with it. They were teaching the law to people, condemning the people. And then it was just like, oh yeah, you buy your lambs off of us, we'll all make a buck. You sacrifice your lamb. It's all, you know, pat them on the head. They're all good to go. And everything's all right. Jesus came and said, it's not all right. Your lambs and your sacrifices are not high enough to truly wipe away the sins of the world. Your attitude toward this is all wrong, and your priests are approaching it wrong. They are wearing the fancy robes and they're standing on the street corners and they're saying their prayers because they like the attention that this stuff is bringing to them rather than it bringing the glory to God. They were using their high position to bring attention to themselves. The takeaway from all that is this. Today, if you happen to be going to a church that is teaching the law of God and just a smattering of grace or here and there is not a place you want to be. Let me flip over to John chapter 10. And Jesus starts showing us the problem or the discrepancy in John chapter 10 verse 8 through 11. Jesus has already been talking to the Pharisees about the healing of the blind guy. And then he makes this announcement, and he's referring specifically to them. If you want to read it in context, you start in chapter 9. And then it comes on down, and starting at 8 it says, all who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep do not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out and find pasture. For the thieves come only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. Now he's very bluntly teaching that the methods and the attitudes were all wrong that the priesthood had going at this time. And he says that those people up on that mountain have become nothing but liars and thieves, and they come to rob you and to let you die and to let you get destroyed because their offerings and their methods of offerings and their rituals of offerings are no longer valid because the Lamb of God came. And he said, I am going to be the one that's going to permit you to come in and go out, live your life day to day, and anyone that enters through me, trust in me and the provisions that I make, the opening that I make. If you go in there, I promise you that you will get saved. I'm pointing this out because now in this last days that we're living in, and it sure does seem that way, folks, the times that we're living in right now, there are a lot of churches out there who have muddied the waters of grace and law, and they're trying to shove them together, and they're condemning people, and they're shoving it down people's throats, and they're condemning, and what they really want is to take your money. They want to dress in fine robes and fine linens, or they want you to send them money so they can live in fancy cars and have fancy houses and go on these trips, and on and on and on about they come to steal, kill, and destroy, and they're willing to let you go to hell if you'll send them money, and they will tell you the things that you are required to do in order to receive the blessings of God. And Jesus said the only thing that we are required to do is to trust in Him, and He will get us in through those gates, and He will make provision so we can live our life going in and coming out in a state of grace and not under the old system of law. We will not be under condemnation. If I flip over, if I can do it real quick, to Hebrews chapter 8 verse 11, which is like a sister chapter to the chapter 10, he said, They shall not teach everyone his fellow citizen and everyone his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least to the greatest of them. And I will be merciful to their iniquities, and I will remember their sins no more. Might as well read 13. And when he said, A new covenant, he has made the first one obsolete. That's the Mosaic one. But whatever is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to disappear. The guy's saying, all that stuff that you see going on the Temple Mount now, it's getting ready to disappear. This was written before 70 AD, before the temple was destroyed. He says, it's getting ready to disappear. Jesus had prophesied that all those buildings would be destroyed and there would not be one stone left upon another. And it was fulfilled just like it said. And he said, all this is getting ready to fade away. Just like Jesus said, one of these days I'm coming back. Be watching, because this world system that he's conquered through his blood and shed, through his shed blood, is also getting ready to fade away. And we could be the people who witnesses the fall of this world's system under Satan, ruled by Satan. We could be the ones seeing it fall, just like the readers of Hebrews were the ones that stood there and watched the city of Jerusalem get wiped out, and that temple that had no use anymore in the presence of God faded away and it got shut down, totally obliterated. We need to be going to a church that teaches the grace of God. Yes, we need a proper understanding of the law of God, but we need to understand the grace of God. And when we come into that relationship, we don't need a priest of human nature, of another person out there like myself. I do not stand between you and your God. Once you accept Jesus Christ, you don't need to come to me and ask me to forgive, ask God to forgive you. If you want God to forgive you, you go straight to God and say, I come here and I plead the blood of Jesus and His sacrifice that it wash away my sin, and I'm coming to you in trust. Don't go to a church, though, that preaches grace, 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 and never says that you need to repent of your sin. Repentance, remember, is the changing of the mind, turning away without regret to that past and walking away from your past, looking to the future with Jesus Christ, looking to that doorway and that opening that He provided through that perfect sacrifice. You do not want a church that just goes so much grace that when they say, there is now therefore no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and they use it as though it's a permission slip to live in sin. That verse is not a permission slip for you to continue to live in sin in any way, shape, or form. That verse, through the grace of God which Jesus Christ provided by being that perfect sacrifice, it's given to you so that you will not be the victim, but you will become the victor over your sin. It does not give you the right to wallow around in sin and degradation, as they say. It gives you the ticket to get out of that. And by that grace that He gives you, with there is now therefore no condemnation, it's that call that says, come up here, I will teach you how to be the victor over that. I will speak to you. That's why I read that verse in Hebrew where it says, they will no longer need to teach each other. I don't need to teach you constantly or to walk around and hold your hand saying, you shouldn't do that. Oh, you better be doing that. Because He said, once you accepted the grace of God and the Spirit of God comes in and dwells in you, you will know. He will put in your heart and in your mind what He wants you to do. If you have accepted Christ as your Savior and that Holy Spirit, He is indwelling in you. He is there. And if you will start listening to that word, that the teaching of grace with a proper understanding of law, if you will start listening to a proper understanding of grace, reading the New Testament, letting it soak in you, just being there and reflecting on what it said, you will start having what it means to know, to be led by God. Because that little word there in Greek has the idea of intuitive. You will intuitively know what God wants you to do. You will know when God not only wants you to, this is right, this is wrong. I hear people who are good Christians who will be saying, I was going along and God told me to stop and talk to this person, and that person got saved. Or I was driving along and God told me to slow down. I just had, Barbara Mandrell one time. She said, she was driving in her vehicle and she said, I just knew God told me to make sure that I and my family were buckled in. And she said, I turned and I said, family, buckle in. Something's getting ready to happen. She said, we all got buckled in. We was driving down the road and bam, had a horrendous car crash. And it was so bad, they thought they were all going to be killed. As they basically said, you only survived because you got buckled in. And she said, we only got buckled in because the presence of God told me intuitively, you need to be buckled in and make sure your family's buckled in. That's this idea. When you have the Holy Spirit and you understand the law and you understand the grace and you're leaning on that grace, you're no longer a victim. You become the victor over the circumstances of your life, whatever they are, and you start listening to and leaning on the Holy Spirit, and it's not a freaky thing, but you start leaning on the Holy Spirit. The Spirit never, ever, ever contradicts what the Scriptures teach. The Spirit never contradicts what the law says. When the law said, thou shalt not commit adultery, now that you're in the New Testament, He's not going to give you permission to commit adultery. The law says, thou shalt not steal. God is never going to give you permission to steal. So if you're going along and you're saying, hey, I'm going to steal that. No, that's not the Spirit. And as we read and understand the New Testament, we can start trusting the Spirit and He will start leading us into these great and wonderful things. Not just right and wrong, but things that He wants us to do. People He wants us to visit. People He wants us to greet. People He wants us to pray for. It will all be there and we can be led and we will have it intuitively. There is now there no condemnation. We need to, and if it's not this church and you decide to go someplace else, go to a church that has a big emphasis on that God favors you. You are the righteous generation. When you accepted Jesus Christ, you became part of that righteous generation that we read about in Psalm 14. And it says, God is with the righteous generation. And your righteousness is not yours, as in you earned it. The righteousness is yours because Jesus Christ gave it to you, and you have a right to it. And He says, I want you now, as a righteous person, to live in the victory over the sin that I bought for you. You're a new creature. I put my Holy Spirit in you. Start walking in the way of victory, and I will lead you. No, we're not going to get it perfect because we still got this old nature. We're still living in this body that we live in right now. But we will get better and better and better as we learn to lean on the Spirit of God to lead us. And always keep in mind, He never contradicts His Word. So you need to study the Word so you'll know that you're really following the Spirit, not your own lust. And Paul gets into that kind of stuff. But I'm encouraging us always to go to a place that teaches an emphasis on that grace of God so we can live a victorious life and enjoy the life we're having here on the earth right now, rather than saying, well, coming out of a Baptist background, I hear it a lot of times said, well, I didn't really feel like I was in church today. The preacher didn't step on my toes. The preacher didn't jump on me and ream me out for something I did. That's not the job of the preacher, is not to always pound on you about everything you did wrong. If you're a Christian, you know you've done it, and I shouldn't have to be up here saying, you did wrong and you know it. My job is to be in the position similar to that which is the priesthood, of saying, look to God, look at the grace that He's brought. My job is to communicate the grace of God and His love for you and provisions that He has made for you so that you can start living that, as Christ said, the abundant life. The ministers that we have today should not be out there leading you astray, letting you get killed or robbing you or destroying your life by false teachings, but rather when you walk out of a church, you should feel lifted up and say, there is a God and my life is going to be better because of Jesus Christ. My life will be better. Very positive. The message of Christ always comes out very, very positive. I was listening to somebody and they said, a person that's wanting to lose weight shouldn't say, oh, I need to lose fat. They should say, I'm going to be thin. Which is a positive message. the, oh, I'm too fat, I need to lose fat. It comes across as very negative to you. You go to the positive side. I will be thin. That's a grace understanding. That's a positive message. Whatever your problems are, trust in Christ, and He will lead you in a positive way because He wants you to have that abundant life, and it should have started the day you became a Christian. Shall we pray? Father, in the name of Jesus, open our eyes and give us ears to hear the grace of God, and help us to properly understand the law, and help us not to stumble around and let it condemn us all the time, but let us hear the voice of Your Holy Spirit. Let us be led and constantly led by Him. And if there's anything we need to do, lead us to do it. Communicate to us in such a way that we will know it and understand it, and we will be able to accomplish Your will. Father, we're not wanting to do this to show off. We're wanting to do this to show You off and to show Jesus off. And in this lost and dying world that's walking the broad road to hell right now, that they'll see there's something different about the Glenwood people, and that the Spirit of God is on them, that the Spirit of God is resting with this righteous generation, and that He is blessing them. And they will have a hunger, a thirst, and a desire to have what we've got, and then give us the good sense and ability to share the truth of Jesus Christ so that they will have the abundant life. We ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen.